Well, we'll be wrapping up this morning the book of Colossians that we've been here at the church for some time studying through it. It'll be a little different this morning, a little unusual the way I'm going to do this, because in trying to wrap up a book, I was trying to summarize it, and then I began to working on sermons to do that, and then I ended up with two sermons, and then I tried to get those down to one, and then the more I thought about it, I got it up to three, and I didn't know how to do it, and so I confess to you this morning that I don't know how to make a whole book review interesting enough for us to all stay through it and not get up and leave, and so we're going to do something a little different. In a moment when we get into that. But before we do, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking in parables. And this is one of the more known ones, one of the more popular ones, one that's had songs written about it and other things. It's called the Parable of the Sower. And I've turned to this parable many times, and especially speaking in camp ministry and speaking to high school, college kids, I've often turned to this parable because it is a rather a warning, I guess I would say. This is a parable that's a warning. It's a parable for us in the church to look at and to be concerned about our walk with the Lord, be concerned about our children's walk with the Lord, or maybe our friends' walk with the Lord. And you'll see why as we read this parable. And the reason I want to do it before I get into Colossians is because oftentimes Christianity when we start out, especially maybe as a young person, a high school or college kid, or even in grammar school, we are taught that we are sinners and that we're going to hell. And the only solution to that is to put your trust in Christ, who went to the cross and paid the debt for your sins. The basic gospel truth. And so, when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, I responded to that truth and trusted Christ as my Savior. But oftentimes in those young years and growing up through high school and college, for many, to have trusted Christ as our Savior and then followed Him in baptism, it seems like it's not that big a deal. It's just kind of what we should have done. What we know, when we learned the truth, we responded to it. And sometimes we can then fall into the trap of saying, I have my ticket punched for eternity. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and therefore that's taken care of, and now I need to get on with life. And so it's kind of an attitude of, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. I'll see you when I'm 30. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. I'll see you when I'm 50, 60, 70. So in between all that time, you're just fine. You run the world, and I'll kind of run my life. And that doesn't mix very well with biblical Christianity. And so I wanted to read the parable of the sowers just as a setting, because Colossians really has the answer to growing as a Christian, to being obedient to the Lord, to having a changed life, having the joy of our salvation. Colossians speaks to that over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, "But the day Jesus went out to the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So the disciples are trying to figure out what all that means, and so they ask Christ, "What's that mean?" And so if you get over into 13 verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable," he's talking to his disciples, "the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." In other words, this is speaking of somebody that has come to church, or he has heard somewhere from a friend or something else, he's heard about the gospel, and he hasn't responded to it. It is spoken here as a kind of a picture that the evil one has come and snatched it away. This is the one on whom the seed was sowed beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the gospel, who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on which whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I can't hardly read that without people going through my mind of who heard the word, "Wow, that's for me," and I see them some years later and they have rejected that. They've got themselves all messed up. And you got to go back to that parable and say, yeah, there's a number of things that keep us from actually beginning to experience the real salvation of Christ. And so there's only one in that that produces fruit, and that would be the saved ones. And some produce 100, some produce less. There's different degrees of what the Lord is doing in all of our lives that are saved, but there's just a warning there for us to not just rest on an emotional experience or a maybe a prayer that you said. If there is not a growth, if there is not a conviction in your heart about the who God is and his love for you, and you want to serve him and follow him, then you need to examine what you have done and see what kind of soil you are. Prayerfully and hopefully your good soil. So let's dive into Colossians. If you have your Bibles with you, of course, turn to chapter 1, and we're going to take a little trip through there. And as I was struggling, as I told you, trying to figure out just exactly how a sermon would go here, I decided it wouldn't be a sermon at all. It would be a trip through Colossians looking for myself, or in your case, looking for yourself, finding ourselves in the book of Colossians. And so I just think it's an interesting little trip. And so I want you to, as we go through here, see where you are. See if it's talking about you. So it starts out in Colossians chapter 1 and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So right away, he's writing to the brothers in Christ. He's writing to the saints. And we're often called those of, who trusted Christ as their Savior, called the saints, because we have been cleansed. And so he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, this is Paul writing Colossians, but I'm just going to take it like he's writing for me. And so Paul's writing to me, and he says, I'm always praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So I find myself there as one who has trusted, put my faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when it comes to the next part of the verse, it says, and the love which you have for all the saints. Well, okay, maybe I'm not quite there yet with the love for all the saints. But I am there, that I've put my faith in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Christ, well, that's the starting point in the book of Colossians, is to trust Christ as your Savior. Put your faith in Him. Get off of the throne room of your life. You think you can run it. You think you know better. You think you got your future in your own hands. You don't. Put your faith and trust in Christ. So I find myself there. And then it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. So I heard the word of truth, and trust you have too. Now, as we go over to verse 9, this Christianity, this trust in Christ as our Savior, this having this word planted on good soil, here's what Paul wants from us. Here's what he's praying for us for. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's this Christianity, and I don't know how you came into Christianity, don't know your circumstances, but it's a big deal. And here's what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. So here's what Paul wants from me. To ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's 9 of these here, by the way, and maybe 10, depends on how you separate them. He wants me to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He wants me to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's praying that I might please the Lord in all respects. He's praying that I will bear fruit in every good work. He's praying that I will be increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying that I will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that I might be experiencing things beyond my own abilities, that I might be experiencing the power of Christ in my life that reaches out and changes other people's lives or changes circumstances in my own life, that to see God really exercise his own power through you. That's what he's praying for. And he's praying that we might be experiencing his glorious might, and he wants us to attain steadfastness and patience joyously. So Paul's praying that I will mature in all these things, but part of it, that I will have joy in all that. So that's pretty special. And then he says, he's praying that we'll be giving thanks to the Father. And so those are about 9 things there that he is expecting us, he's wanting us, he's praying for us as Christians, that we will grow as Christians. And then he says, why are we so thankful? And this, I love these portions of scripture. Who has, we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified us. We didn't get disqualified. We were disqualified just by our sin that's in our life, and we're born sinners. So we were disqualified, but he qualifies us. How did he do that? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So we've been, my goodness, we've been rescued, we've been transferred, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. So we should be thankful for that. So where are you in this? Do those things all apply to you? I trust that if you put Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life, you have been rescued, you have been transferred, you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven. And then move over to verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you to in his fleshly body through his death, in order to present you to himself, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Wow, let that sink in. What's been done for you when you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? He qualified you. He has made you holy and blameless before the Father. These are great things that have happened to you and happened to me. And we need to live in those things. We need to live in joyously in those things. Because those are not earned. That is God's grace. He's given us those things. He's made us so that we can be in his presence and in his Father's presence, holy and blameless. Wow. The devil wants to point out and say, no. You're blameless. You're not blameless. God says, no, I paid for him. He's blameless. And so then look over in verse 25 in the first chapter. Of this church I was made a minister, this is Paul talking, according to the stewardship God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Then he says this, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. We're going to read something here that Adam and Eve did not have. King David did not have it. Moses did not have it. Name all the saints of the Old Testament. They didn't have this. They didn't have it. What is it? What's that mystery? Has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. It's made known, made clear to his saints, to you and I. What is that? To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He just uses these words like the glory, the majesty of this. Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if there's nothing out of the book of Colossians, if you don't get anything out of the book of Colossians but this, get this, that this never happened in the past. This was something when Christ rose from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, these guys experienced this. They experienced the indwelling of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. That had never been done. The Holy Spirit had come upon people and led them and done things, but never indwelled them, never lived with them. And we need to get a grasp of that. Do we understand that? That is Jesus Christ with me every day in every way. 24/7. When I go to work, in my marriage, whether I'm in school, whether I'm in the home, whether I'm a wife, a father, Jesus Christ is living in me. He's with me 24/7. And so if there's anything that motivates us for Christian living, when we get into chapter 3, it's that truth right there, that Jesus Christ has taken up residence in my life. And that I can wake up in the morning and I can say, good morning, Jesus. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do? I want to take you with me. I'm taking you with me anyway. You're going with me. And so how does that make our thinking? How does that change our thinking? How does that affect our relationships with other people when we know, if we could visualize it, that Jesus Christ was standing right with us wherever we went, wherever we went, whoever we were talking to, Christ is right there with us. Because that's what he says. This is the mystery that was not known. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If that doesn't float your boat, I don't know what does. Now, it may scare you a little bit, because the way we kind of view God is that, well, he's not going to be very tickled living with me. Yes, he is. He's chosen to do that. It's not like the 60 years that Patty and I have spent together. It's closer than that. He loves us in a deep, gracious love. And he's a shout out to our 60 years, and it's been awesome. And thank you, Lord, for giving us each other. But having the Lord with you and having the Lord living in your partner's life, wow, that's just amazing. So let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, as we went through there, we heard all these things that kind of Christ did for us. He redeemed us. He reconciled us. He pursued us. He captured us. He indwells us. And now Paul starts another little subject here. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle that I have on your behalf. And what he's going to get into in chapter 2 is, now you're a believer, now are going to come, Satan's going to come after you. He's lost you from his kingdom into God's kingdom. And he don't like it. And he's coming after you. And he's going to come after you in a number of ways. And what Paul is going to say about that is that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And then look at verse 4. You're going to see where he starts to get into warning us. Chapter 2, verse 4. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. There's going to be people that will come and tell you that what you have in Christ is not enough. What you have in God's word is not enough. There's more. There's things that are greater. And he's going to talk about, touch on some of those things a little bit. He said, verse 6, just as you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in the faith. So he's just basically saying, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You came into this family by faith. Now keep exercising faith. Keep trusting who he is and what he says. And don't listen to those other things that are going to be coming in. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. One of the elementary principles of the world is worship the creature, not the creator. Worship other things. Worship Mother Earth. Worship yourself. Worship other things. And he said, no. Don't let anybody delude you. Don't anybody make you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. So he's reassuring us that our faith in Christ, our trust in him, our trust in his word is sufficient. It's all sufficient. We are complete. We don't need any more. And in him you have... we'll go on with that. Why, he says, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions, in verse 13, and uncircumcised in your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. There he goes back to it again and talks about our salvation and how great that is and what he's done for us. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross when he had disarmed the elders and authorities. What he's saying is there was laws and rules and all those kinds of things, and he said, I nailed that to the cross because I met the requirements of all those rules and all those laws. I met that requirement for you because you couldn't meet it, and I died for you, and now you've put your trust in me, and so... you're forgiven, and you're good on the laws. You're good on the rules, okay? And so don't let anybody come along and say, oh, no, you need to do this or you need to do that. And that's what he says here in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to the festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And there are those out there that will come along and say, your salvation is not complete. It's not a real salvation until you keep the right Sabbath or until you eat the right foods or dress the right way and act the right way and just add all kinds of things to that. And he says, no, you're complete in Christ. Then he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Now we move into something a little different here than just kind of ordinary legalism. We move over into mysticism. And he says, don't let anybody come along and tell you that you need to worship angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Mysticism. It's Gnosticism coming back in our day, coming back under something called mysticism. It has a number of tentacles. But one of the tentacles is, and I've just recently been working with some folks with this, one of those tentacles is that there's something more than the Word of God. There's something a little, they wouldn't deny the Word of God. They would just say, that's not enough. What you need is to be able to understand it and interpret it a little differently because we'll give you a vision. You can have a vision of what that scripture really means. And so instead of having it being plain words on a paper and you can actually understand them and interpret them, and understand their meaning. No, that doesn't mean quite that, because God has been telling me this and this and this. And folks, that's real. That is a real trap that folks get caught up into. And it's very hard for them to get out of it. Once they bought that, drank that Kool-Aid, we say, that God has something higher for them, more. They can be more discerning than you. They can be more understanding of the deeper biblical truths than you, because God is going to enter their mind and give them that understanding. And so it's more than the plain truth of Scripture. And believe me, once involved in that, that's a very hard thing to break, to get out of that trap. Because what it does, it robs them of the real joy of Christianity because they can't see their own sin. They can't see their own God's forgiveness for them. They can't delight in the fact that they're sinners and rejoice in what God has done for them. So it's real and it's around and it's there. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Now we go through those things and we come to chapter 3. So when you're studying through the book of Colossians, you get all that truth about he's redeemed us, he's died for us, he indwells us, he's got Christ in us, he's given us the word, he wants to grow in wisdom of the word and understanding. And so we learn all that in the first two chapters, and then he says, and I wrote in my notes, now it's my turn. Now it's my turn. I get to respond to what Christ has done to me. I can't earn my salvation. That's a given. He has given me that. I can't earn the Holy Spirit. I can't earn the forgiveness. I can't earn being reconciled to God. I can't earn those things. He gave those to me. And because he gave those to me, now it's my turn. I can respond to that faith, in faith to what he has done for me. And so that's why when you get, like, and we did it with a group here, reading through the book, the chapter of Colossians, chapter 3, over and over and over and over again, you read all these things that you're supposed to be doing. And it's awesome. But it only comes after you know that it's just a response for what he's done for you. So the motivation for change, the motivation for putting off and putting on, always comes back to what Christ did for me, what he did for me. He transferred me from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. I have that understanding now that he did in my heart and in my mind because he saved me and placed his Holy Spirit within me. And so now it becomes a really fun chapter because now I can get to work on this, that what he's done in my life. So who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm his son. I have been forgiven. I've been placed in the heavenlies with him. I'm blameless and holy before God. And he's done all that for me. So what do I do in return? It's just like when somebody has just gifted you beyond measure, you want to respond to that gift. You want to respond to their graciousness. You want to respond to their love. And so you want to do something. And that's good because that's what Christian living is. Christian living is responding to the love of Christ. And so in first, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, you've got all these things. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Well, that's not easy. That's not easy. He didn't say it's easy. He just said you're supposed to start doing that. Get going on setting your mind on the things of the Lord. You set your mind on your things all day long. Now, let's start out by setting our minds on Christ, what he wants in my life, what he's got for me today, what his purposes are. So I've got a job, I got a family, I got this, I got that, I'm going to school, whatever your situation might be. You're going to go do those things, and you're going to be, God wants you to be good at them, and he wants to do your best at them. But while you're doing those things, set your mind on what Christ is trying to accomplish through you that day. What's he trying to do with you at school? What's he trying to do with you on the ranch? What's he trying to do with you in the truck? What's he trying to do with you in that marriage? And what's he trying to do with you in that kitchen? What's he trying to do with you? What's his purpose for you? He's trying to accomplish things. He saved you to do that. He has put eternity in your heart, and he wants you to use your life for him. And so it becomes really quite fun. It becomes a challenge, but it's exciting. Now it's my turn to set my mind on things above. Okay? And he says, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. I looked up a word here. I thought it was kind of cool. It was crypto, to hide. He has hidden your life in Christ. And it uses the word crypto, which we would use to crypt things so that other people can't know what they are, to hide it. And I looked it up and it says, to escape notice. And I thought that was really interesting because Christ has hidden my life in himself. And that means he would like to shine and I would kind of escape notice. So that's kind of interesting. That's kind of a challenge to say, how could I live my life so they don't see me, but they see Christ? So that's interesting. That's something to think about. That's something to jot down on a piece of paper and say, yeah, how can I do that? How can there be a little less of me showing up and a little more Christ showing up everywhere I go? I can be hid in Christ. I thought that was good. And then, so then he says, goes through the rest of that chapter and starts saying, put off. Start putting these things off and putting these things on. And I wrote in my notes here, thank you, Jesus, for letting me participate in the cleanup. Yeah. Thank you for letting me participate in the cleanup. You bring those things to my attention. I'll confess them as sin, and I'll try to give the flesh a whooping. I try to get a handle on these things. Yeah, he wants us to do that. He asks us to do that because of what he's done for us. And verse 12 says in chapter 3, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, and he goes on the things that we are to put on. And so that part of chapter 3 is a cool response to what he's done for us. And then I'll just close with these verses right here the end of chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 14, this is a passage that if you want to figure out what the Christian home is supposed to look like, if you want to figure out what a Christian church is supposed to look like, if you want to figure out what a Christian camping ministry is supposed to look like, this is it. It's described right here. Let me read it. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Just keep on loving each other. Even though we get disappointed by each other, just keep on loving each other. Keep on, what that means, seek the best for them. That's what that means. Keep seeking God's best for them. That's what you want to do. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Then it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So there's one thing that ought to characterize a family, is the peace of Christ in our hearts. One thing that ought to be noteworthy about a church is the peace amongst the people in the church. One thing that I always strove for in running camp was peace in the camp. Kids are coming from broken home. Kids are coming from hollering and screaming. Kids are coming from all kinds of places, and what they need is peace. One of the great attractions of Christianity is peace, the turmoil. Come on, let's get over the turmoil. And we can in Christ. And that's what he says here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body. In your marriage relationship, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you're not, figure out why. Confess it. Figure out how to have peace in the home. Okay? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, Bible camp. One of the things you're doing all the time. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Talk about the word. Talk about the word. Teach the word. Memorize the word. Read the word. Yeah, the word of God. Let it dwell on you. with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That describes camp, and it should describe family, Christian families, where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's thankfulness, and there's singing, even though you might not be a very good singer. That there's a melody, there's a happiness, there's a joy in it. If you can't sing, quote the words, you know. Nobody wants to hear me sing, but that's okay. Sing with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a wonderful book. It goes on in chapter 4. It wraps up some things there in the end of chapter 3. Some practical advice about wives and husbands and children. And that's all there for you to read. But I just wanted to go over that this morning and reassure you what Christ has done in your life and all the great things he has done in his salvation for you, in your salvation. And then you can respond. Then it's your turn to respond. And you can work at it. You put off and you put on. You're not working for your salvation. You are joining Christ in the remodel of your own life. And one more time, if you're missing totally out on this and you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ, why not? Why not? Maybe you don't know enough. If you don't know enough, that's okay. Then keep learning and keep asking questions. Keep reading scripture if you don't think you know enough. But if you do know enough and you're saying, maybe I want to keep on running my life. Well, just let me warn you, don't do that. It's much better when you turn the reins over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for the mystery that wasn't known before. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Actually, you residing in us. Actually, you working through our hearts and our minds so that we can understand Scripture. And this is a common experience for many who have come to Christ later in life. They couldn't understand the Bible, and then they become Christians, and now things really start to make sense. They start to understand your word. They see how it applies to their life, and they're so grateful and thankful to you, Lord, for what you've done in their lives. And then we want to move over in our walk with you, putting off things, putting on things, loving each other until we can admonish one another, we can have peace, we can enjoy one another, we can teach one another, we can take instruction, we can take correction and be glad for it. And then we can sing and praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.